Shall we gather our thoughts together in prayer and receive the Lord's blessing as we open our service? Our help, Lord God, is in thy name, in thee who has made the heavens and the earth, and who keepeth truth forever, and who never, never forsaketh any of the works of thy hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's together sing Psalter 71, verses 1, 3, and 5. Jehovah is my light and my salvation near. Who shall my soul affright or cause my heart to fear? The fearlessness of faith. So let's sing 71, verses 1, 3, and 5. Our scriptures tonight will be Ephesians chapter 3, and the entire chapter we will read together, which ends with a beautiful and glorious prayer. So, Ephesians chapter 3, the word of God is as follows: For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to your word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Therefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's together confess what is the summary of the biblical message. And let it be the confession of your and my heart in these 12 articles of the Catholic or universal undoubted Christian faith. So as we read or as we listen to this, let's be aware to whom we speak this. We just don't read it. It's meant to be confessed. I believe. Do you? Do I? I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, who, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now approach God's throne in prayer. Eternally enthroned and almighty and blessed God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the entire family in heaven and earth is named, what a blessed and a glorious Father art thou. And may our hearts, O God, be filled this evening, from youngest to oldest, with sense of our nothingness, when we call upon thy name, but also with a sense of thy glory, that it may also this evening leave upon our hearts deep impressions. How blessed, Lord, art thou, whom thou hast chosen, and whom thou hast drawn, and whose hearts thou hast opened and made willing to come unto thee, to know thee, to experience thee. And there's a number among us also tonight who belong to this family that is named in heaven and earth. Those, Lord, among us who cannot deny that thou became stronger than our own corruptions, sweeter than the sweetest pleasures of sin ever have been. And O God, if we may be among them, and teach us continually to walk in that very mindset, who make us to differ, that thou cause us, O God, to approach unto thee, that thou gave us the privilege of grace to be called from death unto life, and to be washed and justified on account of Jesus' merits. Paul wrote here in this letter, to me, the least of all saints, is this grace given. And though he referred there, Lord, to the ministry of the word, so it is also true tonight. Who are we that thou hast given this gift of grace in our lives? And Lord, it is thy sovereign and unmerited dealings of love with sinners, which is indeed so immeasurable that we will never know the breadth or length or height or depth of it. But that sovereign love gives us liberty tonight to again lift up before thee all those among us, in our families, among our friends, within the churches, within the unchurched, all those, Lord, who are still dead in trespasses and still blind, hardening their heart against all thy overloading blessings of goodness and patience and above all, the ministry of the gospel. And we can only plead this evening, Lord, that thou remember them with the favor that thou bearest unto thy own people, and visit them with thy salvation. Thou hast always been the cause of all salvation, and will thou so be also in the days in which we live, for multitudes that are still strangers to thee, and therefore strangers to themselves. Lord, cause them to see the good of thy chosen, a more that they may partake in it. Glorify thyself and thy exceeding great grace and thy exceeding great power to bring sinners to repentance and faith. The apostle writes later in this letter, Lord, or earlier perhaps, that this was a power that brought men to faith that was similar to the power that thou wrought in Jesus Christ when thou raised him from the dead. And we beseech thee, Lord, that this power may be exercised even tonight, so we may hear the message of thy word. And Lord, we pray that thou would teach us to pray. As we've gone to this Lord's Prayer, teach us not only how to address thee, teach us not only how to order our petitions, and how to deepen them out in the spiritual needs that we face, but teach us also how to conclude our prayers in faith, pleading and resting in confidence on thy word. And show us tonight again, O God, how important thy closing statement is. The closing statement is in the prayer thou gave us, as the model and as the example of prayer. And teach thou us, Lord, that holy art of pleading thy word, thy promise, thy name, thy glory, thy character, even when we feel everything testify against us, and we see all things around us distressing. Lord, thou teach us to anchor our petitions in the word thou hast given us. Lord, but also teach us to thank thee daily, hourly. As Paul writes, always, for all things, at all times. And we thank thee tonight, Lord, for having given us this Lord's Prayer. So we have again, in the weeks gone by, gone through every petition. We thank thee for what thou hast given us in the teaching on thy word. We thank thee also tonight for this grand gift thou hast given to the churches through the Reformation in the Heidelberg Catechism. As we conclude this evening, this so marvelous summary and explanation of the essentials of the Word of God, Lord, may we all have gained a fresh and deeper appreciation for the heritage that continues to feed and nourish millions around the world to the summary teaching of the Scriptures. And we thank thee for all the teaching that thou hast caused us to glean from its content. And Lord, thou only knows how many have been led also by this exposition of thy word to know the only comfort in life and death. And woe to us, Lord, if we tonight must conclude, having gone through this whole journey together, and not having learned the only comfort in life and death. Be pleased to teach us then tonight. Bless us this evening, not only, Lord, this evening, but this week that we begin today. Provide us with all what is needing for the coming week in our daily work, in the blessings on fields and farms, and the protection for those of us who travel or who are in dangerous labors. Bless our families as we spend time at home together. Or those of us who are working, as we associate and meet with people of the world, Lord God, will not only keep us steadfast, but also make us contagious in the positive sense, that something of thy word may be passed on to others in conversations. Lord, we pray that thou would provide us as and our leaders and our nation with thy grace to bring us back to the basics of the Scripture, to these foundational truths. And that thou would cause, Lord, not only thy truth to be victorious and even common sense to prevail, but we pray that thou wilt overturn this insidious assault on everything that is truth. And Lord, thou knows we live in days where everyone is defining truth as they themselves like to define it. And this is our greatest tragedy. And this will lead to our utter destruction. And our eyes are unto thee, O Almighty. For thou givest thy truth as embodied in the Scriptures may again be heard with power proclaimed on pulpits in this nation by preachers that may be baptized with the Holy Spirit and power. Thou, great God, will bring and call men and women and boys and girls to the attention of thy sacred and eternal truth. We thank thee that we have still leaders, our president and vice president and others, who are speaking up, who are calling attention to thee, who are also doing all, Lord, to seek to protect our religious liberties and preserve our rights to worship thee according to thy Scriptures. And Lord, we pray that thou would keep us from taking these freedoms for granted, that thou would continue to keep us watchful in prayer, that we may continue to lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We pray for other parts of the world, Lord, where plagues and wars and poverty and excessive overcrowding and sickness causes untold suffering. Pray for those, Lord, whose lives are broken and hurt and wounded without any human medicine, without any human resources to heal. And we pray, O God, that thou would grant grace and mercy, that those who are going through these terrible trauma or pain or abusive or woundedness be led to the truth of the Scriptures, may come to know thee and thy healing grace. And so, gracious Lord, gather now our hearts together as we hear the word and may may together examine the content of this closing of the prayer that Thou hast given us. May our hearts be filled, instructed, nourished, corrected, equipped. And so hear us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing the verses of 233. Confident pleading. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, and hear. And we'll sing all six of the verses of Psalter 233.
Oh,
Why is it necessary to pray? God is in control of all things. God fulfills the counsels of his own will. What he has decreed from all eternity will take place, despite what we do or add or not add. So why pray? Such is the challenge sometimes that people will give to you when you speak about the sovereignty of God, and about the God who has ordained all things. He knows all things from end to beginning, from beginning to end. Why pray? I like the answer of one of our Reformed forefathers, the Dutch one, Hellenbroek, who answers in his little question book for children this way: why is prayer necessary? And he answers this way: it is a means of obtaining what God commands. God commands us many things. For example, love me, or repent, or believe. And so why is prayer necessary? It is the means of obtaining what God commands you and me to do. That's one beautiful answer, so simple. Why God calls us to pray. And in addition to that, I'd like to remind you of what John Calvin said in his Institutes upon Prayer. He says, In prayer, God's children fetch the riches laid up for them with their Heavenly Father. They're there. They're laid up in Christ with the Father for his children. And Calvin says, we need to dig out these treasures in Christ by believing prayer. So slothful Christians will be poor Christians. Slothful, prayerful Christians, slothful in prayer, will be poor Christians. That's why prayer is so necessary. Tonight, we come to the conclusion of the prayer, of the Lord's Prayer, or as I said before, is really the disciples' prayer that the Lord has given us. And I noticed, as we were singing together, that there's one word that stood out in that psalter, and it's very well rendered out of the book of the psalm in this psalter. There's one word that is repeated the most in this psalter. It's the little word "for." I'll just read you a few sentences and you'll notice it. Bow down thine ear, for I am poor and needy. Lord, be merciful to me, for all the day to thee I cry. Lord, for thou art good and trained and ready to forgive. And incline thine ear to me, for thou wilt answer when I plead. Notice that little word "for." Tonight, friends, I may bring you to the climax of the prayer. The Lord's Prayer, the last phrase, is the climax of prayer. For most of us, when we come to the end of prayer, let's be honest, we kind of lose steam. I've laid up a lot of petitions and a lot of adoration, and we have said all the right things, we think, we try to. And then we come to the last statements of our prayer, and we kind of lose steam. And perhaps we're all string together some beautiful closing statements that are appropriate to be made. And we say, amen. That's a sign for us to start running again. Very little conscious are we of the importance of the closing statements of prayer. Notice in the prayer of Ephesians chapter 3, how Paul ends it. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, to him be glory and power. When Paul comes to the end of Romans 11, it's not necessarily a prayer, but it's an doxology. When he comments on, on the glory of God in that passage, let me just juggle my mind here to see how it starts again. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the glory and the wisdom of God, and the unsearchableness. You notice how he ends his prayer, or at least his writing, in doxology. For unto thee is the glory and the kingdom and the power. So the closing statement of prayer is the climax of your entire prayer. Let's read it from the Heidelberg Catechism this evening. It's amazing how God times everything, isn't it? It's the Sunday before the last. I'm among you. At least I can finish the catechism. And we'll do that tonight with each other. With questioning 128 and 129. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Notice the little word for. That's the same word we just read in that psalter we were quoting. That is, all these we ask of thee for thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. And then what does the word amen signify? What does that mean? Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things from him. So let's tonight examine this concluding climax of the Lord's Prayer. First, notice the pleading nature of this closing climax. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And secondly, the restful expectation in the word amen. And hardly ever do you and I express with amen what it is meant to express. Sadly. The concluding climax of this prayer. Congregation, I cannot enough re-emphasize what a special privilege it is that we may pray to the Almighty 24/7. We may carry the smallest needs that face you in your day to this heavenly and glorious God and Father. Children of God, that is your privilege. You notice that we read in this chapter of the Apostle Paul, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him that is Jesus. We have such a privilege, children of God, and I'm wondering, are you making use of it? Are we making use of it? That we have every day, night and day, there is never a waiting room that is full which says, now you can't have access. No, it's always access. There is never a closed sign on heaven's door for those of his children here who in the name of Jesus call on God the Father. And Jesus is reminding us tonight in this Lord's Prayer that we have this privilege. All our spiritual needs, as well as your smallest physical needs, are important to your Father, children of God. On the way to church, we saw a beautiful colored bird laying on the road, kids. Couldn't quite identify what it was, but it was beautifully colored. A nice bird. And we said, ah. And then I said, would we have said the same if it was a sparrow? Just an ordinary sparrow. No one gets excited by having a sparrow or a grackling or a blackbird on the bird feeder. Not important to us. Mind you, they are important to the Heavenly Father. Now the sparrow falls from the housetop. The wild beast in the field cry for food. Even the unclean raven, he hears them. What's that tell you? It tells you the Father of the creation cares, even about those animals that we don't really get excited about. For him, they're important. He says to Jonah, Jonah, why are you upset with me? Why do you want this whole city to be wiped out? There's not only children and men, there's also much cattle in Nineveh. And why would I let them all perish? Our God cares about all parts of his creation. And what a privilege to know, children of God, that you have such a Father. For if he does so care about animals, how much does he care about you? Never forget, the Father didn't buy the sparrows, didn't buy the wild beast in the field, didn't buy the cattle in Nineveh with the blood of his own Son. But if you're one of his, you were bought with the infinite price of the blood of Jesus Christ. How little do we think about this? To be bought with the blood of God's Son is more than if God would sacrifice an infinite number of universes to rescue, redeem us from the guilt of sin. And therefore, I again may remind you, beloved saints, don't live under your privileges. And the Spirit of God has united you by faith through Jesus Christ, then live in the awareness and in the enjoyment of the privileges that God has bought for you. Paul writes in Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, again by whom we also have access. We can come near to him by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And never forget, however, that when we call upon this great God and Father, that we are not calling upon our servant. We call upon the Father which art in heaven. That's how the prayer begins. The holy, the sovereign, the exalted, the glorious Father. He's not our servant. Saved by grace, we are his servants. He is not our servant. When we approach this holy God, he remains the sovereign in heaven who does according to his will and good pleasure. Now, let's look now at this concluding climax. Jesus commands his children to end this prayer, this model prayer, with a concluding climax like this, or in the spirit of this. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Notice that little word for. That's not just a conjunction word here. That's a vital word to grasp. This is the anchoring ground in which we anchor our petitions in the very revelation and the promises and the glory of God Himself. When we lay before Him the petitions of our debts, forgiveness of debts, and our spiritual needs not to be led into temptation, but and so on, we are to anchor this prayer in a revelation God gave of Himself. He gave a revelation that He is the King, the Almighty King, the Willing King, the Able King. It's beautiful how this Heidelberg Catechism expounds this closing statement. The power of our prayer is not what you feel when you pray. Do not think that you had more power in prayer when tears were trickling down out of your eyes. When your emotions are stirred. When you feel the reality more than what you do perhaps in other times. That's deceitful. The power of prayer is not in us. And not of what we ask, and not what we say, but the power of prayer is where we anchor our petition. And that is what here, this closing climax of the prayer, is pointing us to. The power of your prayer is how you plead your petition. By taking hold of the revelation of God and taking it right back to Him. Now, as I was speaking to you or referring to Psalm 233, let me just take out the psalm itself, Psalm 86. What is the power of this moving prayer, 86? Bow down thine ear, O Lord, and hear me. For I am poor and needy. Now don't misread it. David is not saying, Lord, I'm so poor and needy, and therefore hear me. No, God promised to hear the poor and needy when they call upon Him. That's what David is thinking. He says, Lord, I have a power to plead before Thee. Thy own word is that Thou wilt answer the poor and needy when they call. And again, be merciful unto me, O Lord. Why? For I cry unto thee daily. Is his pleading ground that he's crying every day? No! It is the promise that God gives in the Scriptures. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will answer you. David says, Lord, thou hast promised. This is the same here in the end of this Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer ends with a pleading upon the glory of God. Catechism expounds it really brilliantly. It says, that is, all this we ask of thee because, or for, thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all these good things. So let me recap this for a moment. As you lay the petition before God, you're a totally unworthy man or woman. Even if you are saved by grace, there is still sins plenty to condemn you, even though you won't, because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But you feel that. Then what is the pleading ground? God's own revelation. God's own promises. Therefore, congregation, I said to you the other day, what is prayer? Prayer is to bow your head and to open the scriptures. And to take the scriptures back to God. As you plead it, as you wrestle with these words of his own mouth. And say, Lord, thou said. When someone makes you a promise, you have power over that person. I have to be careful with my kids when they make promises. If I made them a promise, then I gave them power over me. Because they would remind me of my promise. And I can't break my word. Well, I can because I'm a human and I'm a sinner. But I ought not to break my word. God has given us his word. And that's the petition. For thine is the kingdom. Lord, thou hast revealed thyself. So what do we plead then? What may we advance in our pleading of our prayers? Children of God, look at this beautiful answer. Thou art, for thine is the kingdom. That means he is the king. He's our almighty king. As Jesus ascended into heaven, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. We have an almighty king and an almighty father who laid the power and the might in the hands of his exalted son. There's nothing beyond the skill of our king. There's nothing beyond the resources. There's nothing beyond the supply of our king. Lord, whatever I've asked thee in the previous petition, you think back of those petitions, the sixth and the fourth and the fifth, the battles that we face with sin, the battles that we face with the temptations or the afflictions or the trials. We feel ourselves weak and tottering and overrun and overcome and not able to cope. For thine is the kingdom. Thou art the Almighty. Thou, O great and almighty King, thou can do it for me. Not only is he an almighty king, he's also a willing king to give us all good. Fathers, you know the word of Jesus. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. We're selfish, we're failing, we're faulty, we're sometimes tired, and we're sometimes weary, but when our child cries in need, we run. Still evil. And yet we give good gifts. How much more shall your heavenly Father give his Holy Spirit to them that ask it? For thine is the kingdom, Lord. Thou art not only almighty, thou art willing to give us all good. Think again of that closing phrase of the Apostle Paul's prayer. Now unto him that is able. If I put it into the first person, it's like, Lord, thou art able to do exceedingly above all that I have asked thee. And all that I didn't even put into words, what I thought in my mind. Thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above all that, Lord. Why? Because thou art the Almighty, thy power that works in us, and it is to thy glory. You see, that this closing prayer is not just a closing that we just slump off. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. No. This is a word that is more important than anything else you've said in the entire prayer. For here we take hold of God's revelation. And here we plead with him on the basis of his own word. And the third reason that this closing climax advances, for thine is the glory. And congregation, that's an examining aspect of the prayer. Why did you pray these things? Why did I ask these things? Why am I laboring for this at the throne of grace? What am I here trying to seek? Let's think about that opening petition and the closing words again. Hallowed be thy name. Thy glory at the end again. If I am laboring at the throne of grace just for my own comfort and for my own pleasure and for my own agenda and for all the things I want, let's hope God doesn't answer you then. For it will not be good for any of us. But if we truly are saying, Lord, I lay all this before thee, for I have only one great desire, that thy holy name may be glorified through the answer of the petitions that I've asked thee to answer. So why are we as children of God here together this evening, children of God, why are you so often impeded and fearful and timid in your prayers? Why are we so often afraid to take hold of the name of God and to plead His promises as this prayer is directing us to do? For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Why? Why does God's children so often feel this weakness in prayer? There's only one reason. When you look at yourself, or in yourself, and at yourself, then there is absolutely no hope for any answer. Looking at yourself will crush the spirit of prayer. Will take away all liberty and confidence to draw near to this almighty and glorious Father. And therefore, beloved, if you by faith have taken these sins in your life to the mercy seat of Jesus Christ and do so daily, then let your disturbed and troubled mind apply itself afresh to the truth of the gospel. And what is the truth of the gospel to the church of God here on earth? That God doesn't dwell on your sins as you do. 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9. Verse 7 and 9. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? I have a hard time believing that, maybe you're saying. I have a hard time believing that. That is difficult, isn't it? But here Jesus promises, when I come and name and shame my sin before the mercy seat and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, that He would cleanse me and wash me from all this guilt and all this sin, His promise is here. That He does it. 7 times, 70 times, 700 times a day. And though it is good for us to remain humble, when we view our filthy and evil and vileness of heart that we carry with us, as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 7, oh, this wretched man that I am and continue to be. Notice, it didn't take away from him the liberty in prayer. Ever. Why not? Because he looked at the Lord Jesus. He believed what the Scripture says, that the Father sees nothing but righteousness of Jesus in you, and on you, I mean, when by faith you have taken your refuge under the shadow of Jesus' righteousness. I've used the example before, and perhaps it's not the right season for it. When you walk in the winter time under a tree, you look up, you see all the black, crooked, twisted branches. But when you look from the top after a beautiful snow shower, you only see white. That's the picture of the true believer. You and I look always at this black underside of us, but believe the gospel. The Father sees you white as snow. That's the promise of the gospel. And therefore the Apostle Paul sings it out himself in Romans 8 verse 33, just after his very great complaint about himself, when he says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth, and who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is ever at the right hand of the Father." It is a staggering truth, but I will repeat it to you again. In God's eyes, if you are a genuine believer in Jesus Christ and have come indeed to a sense of repenting and a sense of fleeing and looking and hungering and hiding, whatever phrase you may take, of the word faith, if you are such a believer, you are as just, as clean, as unblameable, as unreprovable as Christ is. And that's why it's called the gospel. There is no better news in the world. Ian Hamilton writes, "The believer's past has been wiped clean and covered by the infinite avalanche of the Savior's obedience and blood. Beloved brethren, saints, our past is redeemed, our present is redeemed, and our future is redeemed. And if you may hold on to that truth, you'll have confidence to plead with God all your needs, for thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory." And that's what Jesus commands us in this closing climax. As I was reading through Ursinus, the author of this catechism, he closes this article about the question and answer of what we're looking at. He says, "We do not use arguments that may move or influence God or persuade him to do what we ask. But this is the statement, for thine is the kingdom. This is that we ourselves may be persuaded that God the Father will do this, and that we assuredly will be heard as we plead his own word." Let's sing together Psalter 209. And then you see a Psalter where the poet does that very same thing. He begins in the depth. He's distressed and overwhelmed. Questions even God for a moment in the questions that he asked. And then he may recover as his faith is focused on God again, in verse 7 and 8. So let's sing of 209, verse 1, 2, 7, and 8. So, thine is the kingdom. A pleading of God's revelation, a pleading of His promises, of His character, of His kingship, of His glory, as a pleading ground to seek Him for the answers on our petitions. And then we close the prayer. We call it Amen. The Hebrew is Aman. It's an untranslated word. It's a Hebrew word that has become Anglicized. Interestingly, in the Dutch and in the German translation of the Heidelberg Catechism, it says, what does the little word Amen signify? The word little fell out in the English translation. It's but a little word, Amen. For most of us, it's a signal to start again, right? Start talking. Run off the table. Amen. I liked what Alexander White wrote, and I told you to today. We proper after we say Amen. We have a half a minute or so of quietness. As we have come to the throne of God, and as we come away from it, it's only fitting we stand for a moment, or sit, or kneel in quietness. Especially if you meant the word Amen, not just as a stopping word, as a signal that the prayer is over, but meant it as the final concluding climax of the prayer of faith. Amen is meant to be a confession of your faith. It's the untranslated word, as I said, in the Hebrew, and in the English, in the Greek, it's called and translated with the word verily. Verily, verily, I say. That's the same word. So if I close my prayer tonight with the word verily instead of amen, you say that sounds strange. Yeah, but that's really what it is. This is truth. And look at our catechism expounds that very beautifully when it says, Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things from Him. It shall truly and certainly be. What? My petitions. I've laid before God's throne. The ones that are shaped and inspired and directed by the petitions of this Lord's Prayer. They are more assuredly heard than I feel in my heart. Your hope on the answer on prayer is not based on your feelings. Sometimes when we feel moved in our prayer, we think when we get up from our knees, now that was a good prayer. Why? Well, I felt it. That could have been idolatry, not prayer. At least you could make it into an idolatry. The feelings indeed, friends, I'd love to have the feelings too. And the feelings are part of true religion. Of course, any relationship has feelings. I have feelings toward my wife and to my children and to my friends. That's not devoid of feelings, but it's not based on feelings. It is part of the relationship. And so it is in the life of grace. It is not based on feeling, though feelings are part of it. It is based on faith in God and in His promises and in the security of God's work in us. And so therefore, this little word, Amen, is that I express, Lord, my faith in Thee. In all what I have laid before Thy throne, I believe Thou art Father, Heavenly Father, Almighty King, willing King, glorious Father, more able and more willing to give than what I can conceive in my mind. Amen. I believe. Certainly. And all what I have laid before thy throne, if it is according to thy will, and what is framed in this prayer is according to his will, thou wilt assuredly hear my prayer. And note the word heard. And again, if I go back to the German, it's erhört. And if you know Dutch, it is not hoor, but verhoor. And if I translate it now literally into English, then the prayer is not just heard, it is taken over by God. That's what erhört mean in German. That's what our Sinus author meant. My prayer is not only heard in heaven, it's taken up in the Father's hand. And he will answer it according to his ways and his wisdom and his sovereignty, according to his promise. So when I say amen, and it ought to be this, it says, Lord, I believe, I trust thee, I lay it in thy hand, knowing that thou hast taken this up more than I feel in my heart at this moment. Because I have called upon thy name, and I have laid up my petitions on the basis of thy own glorious revelation. And so we conclude. Not only the prayers with the word amen. Tonight we conclude also the catechism sermon series again. Do you remember when we started? You probably don't. It's a long time ago. It's about 3 years or more. We started on this series on the catechism. I reminded you, what was the catechism purpose? Why is it written? What was the purpose for it? Why did these men, gifted by God, write this summary of the biblical doctrine? Shall I recall it for you? It's the second question that tells you what the real purpose of this whole catechism is. The first answer, of course, is the beautiful summary of it all. But the second question, how many things are necessary for thee to come to know this comfort so that you may live and die happy? That's the purpose. The purpose of Heidelberg Catechism is to lead the unconverted to Christ. To introduce the uncomforted who live on this flimsy security of their own self or anything the world offers to the solid security of standing on the rock and to be in the hand and the power of Christ and his Spirit. Congregation, if you don't look back over these years, what is now your greatest comfort? If you say, well, to know the doctrines of the Reformed faith, or you poor man or poor girl, if that's all your comfort is just to know the doctrines, you know, you can know the whole creed by heart and still not be a saved person. Can we say that the only comfort in your life has become not any more to belong to yourself, not any more to have to govern yourself, to maintain yourself, to guide yourself, but to belong unto that faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? That's a comfort. There is no greater comfort to be freed from the bondage of sin and Satan and to be introduced into the liberty of the children of God. There is no greater comfort, my friend, to be covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ and to be accepted in the sight of this holy and just God and Father on the basis of His merits. There is no greater comfort than to be given the seal of the Holy Spirit's indwelling, which is the guarantee of the future inheritance that's awaiting. As we saw this morning, that when we come and drink, and if you have truly come to Jesus and you have truly drunk His gospel, you will know about what happens to you. You become a new creature as the rivers of a living fountain begins to flow out of your life. It's not perfect here, but there certainly will be the life of sanctification. And that is the sealing evidence of the future glorification. And now, standing once more before this grand whole house of salvation, it has been my tremendous privilege for these years again to stand before this house of God's election, predestinating work of grace in Jesus Christ, and to stand, as it were, before the open door and invite you and urge you and call you and to seek to compel you to come in. There's room. There's still room in this house of salvation. Jesus is still seeking and still looking and still having to gather more of His elect. And that's been the great purpose of seeking to preach to you. Fear not to draw near tonight, friends. Even when you don't feel any need for this only comfort. Hear it this morning. The invitation or calling is come to all. And I guarantee you, none has ever gotten better by staying away from Jesus Christ. None will ever change if we stay away from the physician of your soul. You will never taste the comfort of this beautiful grace if you stay away from the dispenser of this grace. And may I urge you tonight once more to go read Lord's Day 1, number 1. And you say, "Oh Lord, I must admit this is language that I cannot state as mine. This is not a song I can sing as my song, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to that faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." If you can't say that tonight, then bow your knees before this same Jesus and beseech Him tonight to lay His saving hand upon you, to teach you, to save you. Take up His word to read for His answer, to listen to how He answers you. Amen. Let's pray. We have so much to learn, Lord. Every time again, as we have gone through this prayer, at least I speak from my own experience, but undoubtedly for many others here too, we are reminded of the poverty of our prayers as we so little take the word which Thou hast given us as the revelation and as the pleading ground. And we beseech Thee tonight, Lord, teach us again and afresh to stake all our petitions that are within the revealed will of God on this, though, that solid foundation of thy promises, of thy character, of the revelation of thy glorious and eternal being. Our only hope is in thee, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we pray tonight that thou wilt graciously use these words also in closing to draw those of us who do not know this only comfort in life and death at all. Oh, gracious Lord, let this closing sermon be an opening sermon for such hearts, such souls. Graciously bless us as we part, as thou hast blessed us in being here, and make us a blessing. For Jesus' sake, thy glorious Son, who has taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. Let's sing together with Psalter 451. Remember, that's all the way past the doxology section. And let's verse 1, verse 9 and 10. Our Father, clothed with majesty. And what follows in verse 1, 9, and 10. Receive the Lord's blessing now and let us go together in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion with the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.